All right, again, that's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you, Barb. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors here. I really wanted to be able to get up here and make a joke about Sully being really involved in the service, but Shanti stole that joke. So just remember, everyone, I also am funny. That's what I wanted to really be part of the point. I really am excited to be here this morning to preach on this text, though I kind of want to say up front there's a little bit of nervousness or kind of like trepidation as it comes to preaching on John 15. And I felt it actually quite a bit this week when people were talking about, like, are you preaching this week? And I'd say yes. Like, oh, what passage? I'd say John 15. They're like, oh, I love John 15. That means so much to me, that passage. I'm like, ugh. Like, I hope I don't mess this up, because this is a passage that for some of you, you might not know it very well. For some of you, this might be the first time you've ever heard it read, but I'm sure for many of you, this has been a passage that God has used in your life. Actually, for myself, this was a passage that many years ago, when I did a study abroad in New Zealand, and I dealt with a lot of really intense anxiety that I was there. This is one of the ones that the Lord kept on bringing me back to. This call to abide in Christ, to rest in Christ. This is a personal passage for me as well. But that means I can kind of feel this weight that I want to make sure that I actually do what this passage is actually meant to do and really actually comfort us and care for us. But I also want to bring out of the text what is truly there. Because I think one of the things that was a bit surprising to me in diving into what is actually being said here is that while there is a massive word of comfort that's being put off in this passage, while Jesus is seeking to care for and comfort his disciples, to tell them where their life comes from, where their source of fruit-bearing truly comes from, so they actually might rest in him, he also is simultaneously laying a massive weight on them. explaining to them the great responsibility that they have with their lives. And so there's a sense in which, as we look at this passage, while I am hoping I can comfort us, I hope that the Lord would graciously speak through all of us so that we could be comforted by looking at this text. I also want us to realize the seriousness of what Jesus is saying here, that there is a lot that he's actually trying to throw us out into the world to live for him. And so as I begin this sermon, I want to begin by asking a question, which may be a little bit of a bizarre way to begin, but I want to ask, how are you doing? And I really mean that. How are you really doing right now? How's life going? How are you doing emotionally, physically, spiritually? Are you feeling good? Are you feeling content with where life is? Are you feeling like life is what you want it to be right now? Like you are perhaps becoming the person you think that you should be? Are you in the relationships that you are in? Or are you feeling different? Are you feeling lost and confused? Are you feeling like life is spinning out of control? Like there's just so much to do, and if you think about it, you have no idea how you're going to get that done. So if you're actually honest with yourself, it actually becomes this crushing weight that pushes you down. And so a sense, you actually don't even admit how you're doing. When someone asks you how you're doing, you just say busy. But if you were to actually open up, tears would come into your eyes. Are you feeling overwhelmed and so busy that you don't know how you can keep up this pace? I really assume that for most of us, we are more the latter than the former, which is why I think this text often means so much to us. Most of us, I assume, are overwhelmed rather than content. Most of us, even if we're doing okay, are probably still struggling a little bit right now with where life is at. But even if that's not what you're going through right now, you are doing really well. What do you do when you are struggling? When the weight of life is upon you? What is your response when things seem to be crashing down all around you? Or what are you doing right now? In many ways, this is what I want to talk to you about today when we look at this text. You see, in general, I think we tend to have one of two responses to the massive weight of responsibility life puts upon us. The first response that we often have is to retreat from the difficulties and cares of life, ignore the responsibilities that we have because it's just too much and we're about to crumble. And the second is that we just work harder and harder with anxiety and fatigue, our constant companion. However, what both of those share in common is a complete reliance on ourselves. It's about us getting things done. And so we either just have to pull back or have to go full headlong into it. But you see, that's what I think this text actually addresses today. Because we look at this text, what I want to show you on the one hand is that being a follower of Christ does place a massive weight on our shoulders. It's not merely a great privilege because it means that you are saved by God. It is a great responsibility because it means that your whole life needs to be shaped to look like God, to look like Jesus Christ, and to seek to actually impact the world and those around you. To be in Christ means to have received a life that should be lived for and like Christ. And that's hard. That's actually impossible to really do. But how we are to respond to that impossibility or to that crazy weight of responsibility is not through looking to or depending on ourselves so that we either retreat or we just say, I'm just going to work harder because I can do it. But rather, we are to respond to that responsibility by resting, by abiding in the one who gives life, which isn't an excuse to not actually engage. It's the reason we are to engage, which is the balance I want to strike here. And see, that's what I want to show you as we look at this text today. That's I want to show you that following Christ, guys, following Christ is a huge responsibility, but that we face that responsibility through relying on Christ, through abiding in our King. Because again, on the one hand, I want to show you that because you are in Christ, you must bear fruit. But on the other hand, I want to assure you that you do so by abiding in the vine. Okay, I just want to show you as we look at this text. I'm going to try to make basically three points, which I've titled them the branches, the fruit, and the vine. So essentially, the first point, I'm going to try to explain to you what is the call upon our lives as branches. The second point, I say, what is the fruit we're supposed to bear? And the third point is, and how do we do that? It's by looking to the vine. So the branch is the fruit and the vine. And I'm going to pray first, and then we can dive in. So please pray with me. Father, as I seek to preach a sermon that helps all of us know how to rely on Jesus Christ, I pray that now I would rely on you. Father, I pray this would not in any way be about me. Well, this wouldn't even be my word. That just as you, Lord, took the Father's word and spoke it to your disciples, may I take your word and speak it today. May your Holy Spirit actually use me, but again, not for my glory, Lord, but for all of us, so that we actually might understand what does it mean to live in the world for Jesus Christ, both going after loving others and loving the world while relying fully on you. Lord, maybe be able to strike this balance. May you shape us and equip us to do that for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, please look with me at verses 1 through 2. So Jesus says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so you may have noticed this up here, that we are actually starting a new mini-series today. I know the banner is the same, but the small words at the bottom is remaining with Jesus in a troubled world. So we're actually making a slight shift to this mini-series. We're focusing on what does it take to remain in Christ in a troubled world. But even though that's happening, you see that the overall title of the series, At Jesus' Table, has remained the same. And that's because what's happening here, what we're looking at today, is the continuation of this long conversation, almost kind of like a monologue, that Jesus is having with his disciples while he sits with them at the Last Supper. Well, he sits with them at this table the night before he's crucified and he's killed. And of course, what that means is that whatever Jesus is saying here in chapter 15 needs to be seen in the flow and the context of what he's been saying to them really since the beginning of chapter 13, which I think is a fairly important thing to point out here, because again, this is a text that often means a lot to us. Like, people go to chapter 15, but because of that, we can tend to look at chapter 15 in isolation. Kind of just go just to John chapter 15 and see what God is saying to us. And there's a lot that we can gain from doing that. But when you see it in context, I think it helps even more. Because, okay, what Jesus has essentially been saying since chapter 13 is that he is about to depart. Okay, so he's talking about his death, resurrection, and ascension. The disciples don't understand that. They're confused, but that's what he's talking about. He's going to depart, and he's preparing them to continue his mission, God's mission, in his absence. Kind of appointing them, anointing them, and saying, you are to go into the world and live like me. That they are to imitate Jesus with their lives by loving one another in a way that reflects Jesus' love for them, and that they are to do this for others to see them. So it actually is, it's a missional kind of love. It's not just an internal love that's focused on one another. It's a love that we were to have so that the world would see who we are. So we would be bearing witness to Jesus' person and work. Okay, what that means, essentially, and this is something we've been saying a bit the last few weeks, but that the disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be, in many ways, the fulfillment of what God's people were always meant to be. They are the fulfillment, essentially, of what Israel was meant to be. The disciples are to take up the mantle of being God's people in the world, who display and declare to the world what it means to be truly human, to love their Creator who has loved them and offers them salvation. In fact, that sense or feeling that this is what Jesus is calling on the disciples to do is actually further established when he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, which is what he's been doing leading right up to our text. You see, in the Old Testament, when Israel failed time and time again, God promised that one day Israel, God's people, they would fulfill their call, but not by their own strength, but rather through God giving them the Holy Spirit, through forgiving them of their sins, giving them a new heart, and giving them his Spirit who would empower them to bear witness to the world in a way that he always longed for his people to be. And so leading up into our passage, the question that would be going through the minds of the disciples, really the question that should be going through our minds as readers, or as those who are hearing John's testimony concerning Jesus, is something like, what is the relationship between Jesus, his followers, and Israel? What is the relationship between the two? Is Jesus truly saying that these 11 disciples who have fumbled so much into this point that one of them just left to go betray him, the others never seem to get a single question right. They're not very impressive. Is he really saying that these guys and them, that they are going to fulfill what Israel, what humanity was really always meant to be, that these guys have been following Jesus and always messing up, that they're going to continue Jesus, the only perfect human, God himself, they're going to continue his mission in the world without him there? Or are we to understand something different? But then Jesus says the words that I just read. He begins chapter 15 by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And with those words, Jesus is actually answering that question and making it unmistakable by saying not only that he is the fulfillment of what Israel was always meant to be, but that so are his followers. Because in the Old Testament, in the writings that lead up to Jesus' coming, time and time again, God's people are referred to as a vineyard or a vine. There's many different examples of this, but I'll read one of them. This comes from Isaiah 5. This is when the prophet Isaiah is poetically looking back to Israel's history, okay? And he's talking about when God chose to care, to take Israel and to care for Israel. And this is how Isaiah puts it. This is Isaiah 5. He says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it. As he goes on to explain, what he's referring to is Israel. Is God himself choosing Israel to actually plant in the land. That's what it's referring to here. Is Israel as a vineyard, and really God as the vine dresser, as the one who is caring and tending the vineyard. Again, this is not the only place this happens. No, again, time and time again, this comes up. So the disciples, they would have known this when Jesus started speaking. That's when they hear him. All of a sudden, after telling the disciples that they are to continue his mission in the world once he leaves to be God's people, he then says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We cannot miss that he is claiming that he and those who are in him, those who follow him, are united to him through the work of the Holy Spirit, are to be the fulfillment of what God's people were always meant to be. What that really means for us, though, is not just an interesting theological point, but this is what Jesus is making clear. What that really means for us is that there is a call now upon our lives as Jesus' followers, as those who are in the vine, are the vineyard, that we must then bear fruit. That this call to fulfill Jesus' mission is not optional for us. It's inherent to what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to be the church, to be his followers. We are the branches of the vine. Therefore, we must bear fruit. If Jesus is the vine and we are in him as his branches, then we have the great responsibility to bear fruit. This is actually what Israel, as God's planted vineyard, failed to do. Which is why, again, if you look back to Isaiah 5 and continue to read this description of Israel's history, what you see is Isaiah continue on to explain not just that Israel was a vineyard that God planted and tended to, but as it goes on to say, he looked to it to yield grapes, and it yielded wild grapes. In fact, if it continues on, it says this, And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. This is God speaking now. Judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked to it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? You see, Isaiah is actually bringing up that fruit bearing was the point of God choosing Israel. It was not just so that God could take care of Israel like a vineyard. It's not just so they got a privileged position of God's blessing. It was so that it would be God's vineyard to bear fruit for the world, for God. He chose it so he would actually fulfill his purposes. But Jesus is now saying that his followers, the church, those incorporated into him, the true vine, must take up this mantle. We must bear fruit. In fact, you look down at verses 16 through 17 of our text, and here's what Jesus says. This is the last two verses of our text. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." But those words are so similar to how God speaks to Israel in the Old Testament. Israel didn't choose God. They didn't choose to follow God. No, God chose Israel for a purpose. They were chosen. They were elected so that they could be his treasured possession among the nations, a light to the nation, so that they, so that through them, all families of the earth would be blessed. So they'd be a vineyard that would be cared for, yes, but for the sake of bearing fruit. But now Jesus is saying the same thing to his disciples. I believe John recorded it for us to hear as well. You didn't choose him. He chose you for a purpose, to appoint you, which is actually covenantal language in the Old Testament, to actually bring you into this relationship, to throw you back out into the world for his sake. He chose you and appointed you so we would go and bear fruit, and that our fruit would abide. That is the responsibility that we have. This, if you are in Jesus Christ, is what you are called to do. So I want us to get this. Because, well, okay, it is true. This is vital. This is eternally important. That we are saved ultimately by Jesus Christ. We are. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to defeat death. The Holy Spirit has united us to Jesus so that that act is applied to us. Our sins are washed away. You have eternal life if you are in Christ. It is true. This is the remarkable news of the Gospels, brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, you are fully saved. But part of this amazing news is that this salvation is not just, and we've said this many times, not just from something, but for something. Part of following Christ is the amazing news that you have a purpose for your life. God actually cares what you do. It's not just that he saved you, he's like, well, do whatever you want now. I had a professor who always used to say, you can't be a Christian and live like a pirate, which was confusing because I was like, I don't think I want to live like a pirate. I'm not sure how many are tempted to do that now. But his point was to say, it's not just to run off and do what you want. You are purchased for him. There's a responsibility upon our shoulders. This is not an add-on to being a Christian. This is not something you decide to do as a secondary thing to follow Christ. We all, if we are in Christ, we are the branch of the vine, unless we are called to live for God and let God. In fact, this is so serious that Jesus says that if you don't bear fruit, then the Father will cut you off. And even if you do, he'll prune you so that you bear more. This is how serious it is. We must bear fruit. Okay, what does that really mean? What does it really mean to bear fruit in the world? So we've seen that we are the branches, that we must bear fruit. But what is that fruit? That's what I want to focus on here on the second point, on the fruit. And basically, I want to show you that we do this through in every aspect of our lives reflecting Jesus Christ. In every relationship that you have and all that you do, you must imitate Jesus Christ. Because while Jesus talks about both obeying his commands, okay, here, so he talks, if you look over at verse 12, this is my commandment. If you go even earlier, we have to follow his commandments to be in him. While he talks about obeying his commands and loving one another, in reality, those are essentially the same thing. To obey Jesus' commands is to actually love one another. Actually, my brilliant community group leader a couple weeks ago pointed out that if you look throughout the Gospel of John at all the explicit commands that Jesus gives, and it's like Jesus is commanding now, there really is only one that's explicitly stated, which is the command to love one another. So when Jesus says, you are to love one another, and then over here says, you're to obey my commands, he's basically saying the exact same thing. We are to love out of obedience to Christ. That's what we are called to do, which is why, if you look at verse 12, Jesus says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see, love is what we are called to do toward one another to bear fruit. But this is not just any kind of love that's being spoken of here. Now, the love that Jesus is speaking of here, that we are to have for one another, is one that imitates Jesus' sacrificial, dying, cross-bearing love for us. This is why, right after he gives the commandment to love one another, he then explains that the greatest love is the kind of love where one gives up their life for their friend. Because that is the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus had for the disciples and for us. Jesus loved us by dying for us, by being the sacrifice that we needed, but actually putting our needs first by sacrificing himself and incorporating us into him so that we could be a branch on the vine. But what that means is that as those branches, our fruit needs to look the same. We are called to live lives that put the other first, that sacrifice for the sake of others. And it's not an option. You don't come into a situation and kind of say, in this situation, I'm going to be selfish, which we usually don't think that kind of way, but we try to justify. No, this is what we are called to do because you're a branch. We are to live like Jesus. And that is hard. That is so hard to do because that means that in all the relationships that we have, we have to put them first. With our roommates, their needs come first. So your roommate doesn't wash the dishes, and they were home all day long, and you want to come in and get mad at them because they didn't do something for you, to imitate Jesus in that moment, say, I get to serve them now. How often do we think that way? I don't, that's for sure. With our friends, with other congregants, even congregants that bother you, when the needs of your spouse, your children, we are to look at them and say, I am here for them. They are not here for me. But that is so hard to do. Let me just give you one example of what this would look like. And this is one that I've thought about a lot because I'm like, I do this. So Jesus loves us. Jesus forgives us by dying in such a way that he takes the punishment that we deserve on himself. Okay, so we sinned against God, and because of that, we justly deserve punishment. But instead of us getting that punishment, Jesus dies in our place and takes that punishment on himself as a substitute. The wrath of God, the anger of God, is placed on him rather than on us. Jesus does that for us and thereby forgives us of our sin. Okay? But what do we normally do when someone hurts us? Or at least, what do I normally do? Even if I forgive them. So if my wife hurts me, or someone close to me hurts me, maybe one of my kids disobeys me, or someone within the church does something that causes me pain. Well, I know, I'm a pastor. I know I'm supposed to forgive this person. Okay, that's the goal. What do I normally do? I explain to them how they hurt me. But I don't do it just to help them know how they can care for others. I do it in a way that's meant to make them feel bad. Intentionally. My tone, the way I word it, is to actually make this sense of horror, this sense of pain rise in them. And then once I'm done, I say, but I forgive you. But is that honestly the same thing? No, that's just hiding the fact that what I'm actually doing is I'm appeasing myself. I'm actually unleashing my wrath on someone else. I just baptize it in a way that makes it look like it's just like Jesus Christ. I don't take the punishment on myself. I don't say, this is being substitutionary. I'm just going to love you. I'll explain it, but not in a way to make you feel bad. Maybe to help our relationship grow. Instead, I seek to actually punish, and I feel like, oh, I'm being just like Jesus Christ. Jesus, guys, is calling us to go further than that with one another. To not need to make the other person feel bad, but rather to be willing to lay our lives down for the sake of others. Greater love has no one than that. And it's not just in the case of forgiveness, but in everything. We are to be willing to bear the burdens of others, to give up our time, to give up our money, to give up our resources, to love one another. That is how we bear fruit. But I also don't think that Jesus just has in mind this kind of internally focused fruit-bearing thing here. Because in the Old Testament, when God got upset with Israel about their lack of production, what he pointed to was their lack of justice and righteousness and care for the poor and the outcasts of the society that they were in. In fact, those are the exact things that are brought up in Isaiah 5. If you read that passage, the wild fruit they had was a lack of justice, a lack of righteousness, a lack of care for those who were the outcasts. And so I think that's also the fruit that God wants us to bear. It's not just that we are to be a people that love everyone here intimately, though that's certainly part of it. We are to be a people who are willing to look outside of our walls, the needs of society, our neighbors, our coworkers, whom we might not even know, and put their needs first. Honestly, I would argue that when Jesus says at the end of this passage that he chose us and appointed us that we should bear fruit and that our fruit would abide, that what he means about our fruit abiding is that the love, the forgiveness, the care, the justice, and the righteousness that we pursue with one another and in the world would have an impact that lasts in the world. Which is so hard. I mean, how are we actually to do that? Because that means that we need to be a church, a place who lives not just for one another here, but also for the society around us, even if it doesn't seem to affect us directly. So that basically means that all of our lives, all of your life, is to be lived sacrificially in a Christ-imitating way. And that we must do this. This is what the branches, as part of the vine, are called to do. But how are we doing with this? How are you doing with this? Feeling overwhelmed? In some ways, I hope you are. I mean, I read this and I just start thinking about how do I treat those just right in front of me, and it's not fulfilling this. This basically means that all of our waking moments are to be shaped by the cross of Jesus Christ. That we're to strive to be this kind of church that actually has an impact not just here, but in our culture. Do you feel overwhelmed when you think about that? In some ways, I hope you do. I hope you do feel overwhelmed by this call and by the fact that Jesus begins this passage by saying, if you don't do this, the Father will cut you off. If we don't feel overwhelmed by that prospect, then perhaps we aren't connected to the vine. Perhaps we just don't care. But I actually think that to feel overwhelmed is vital to this, because what Jesus is doing here is essentially trying to show us how we face that. Because surprisingly, I think when you read through this text and you start to feel overwhelmed, the point of it is not for me to stand up in here and say, good, you feel overwhelmed? Then get to work. Why are you being so lazy? Brother, because the last point I want to make here about the vine, which I think is really the overall point that Jesus is making here, is that we can only do this by relying on Jesus. That doesn't mean we ignore the weight. It doesn't mean that we ignore the call. It just means that we constantly look back to Christ. We constantly look to him. The mantle of God's mission has fallen to us as the church. We are to continue that. You have to continue that. So rely on Jesus. Stop looking at yourself, because if you do, you're either going to crumble and retreat, or anxiety, fatigue will be your constant companion until your body will shut down. When the pressures of life, of work, of family, of relationships, of the future, of following Jesus, when everything presses in on you, how do you respond? We tend to have one of those two responses, to retreat and disengage, to ignore, to sleep in, to look at our phones, to turn on Netflix, to quit, to crumble, or we look at ourselves, we sleep less, we work harder, we think it's all dependent on us. And there's no reason to assume the disciples didn't actually struggle with those very temptations. But brother, sister, Jesus says, look to me. The call to bear fruit is only true of us because we're in the vine. The ability to bear fruit only comes because we stay attached to the vine. This is why Jesus, in verse 3, says, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It might be kind of interesting for some of you. You might be thinking this is a pretty similar point that we've been making the last few weeks. Even if you think about my sermon a couple of weeks ago, you'd be like, isn't he kind of saying the same thing that he did a couple of weeks ago and trying to hide it? If it's like, you're not, you just did the same sermon. In some ways, this is a really similar sermon. That's because I think what Jesus is doing here is giving an illustration of what he's been saying. So he said in chapter 14, listen, take heart. Don't let your heart be troubled because I'm going to send you God himself to live in you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So if you are worried, if you are scared of what you were called to do, rely on the Holy Spirit. Here, he's basically giving an illustration of that, saying, think of it this way. I am the true vine. You are the mere branches on that vine. So yes, you need to bear fruit. That's what you are called to do. But a branch can only bear fruit if it remains attached to the vine. So abide in me, abide in my love. Focus not on the task at hand, brother, focus on me and what I have done for you. You see, to abide in Jesus and in his love essentially means to rest in Jesus so fully that you remember that he has provided everything for you. He's given you everything you could ever need to move forward. Guys, Jesus died for you. For you. Jesus rose again for you. If you feel alone, that is a lie. Jesus forgives you of your sin. He reconciles you with the Father. He brings you into such a relationship with the Father that you could ask him anything you need. He's done that for you. So yes, live in the world. Yes, live for Christ in the world. But you do it by being attached to Christ, by being relied on Christ. He's done everything. This is why we can pray Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want means. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You lack nothing. So stop looking at yourself as if you need to get stronger. Stop ignoring things in your world as if it's just too much. And look to Jesus. You are a branch in him, which means, yes, you must bear fruit. You must. But you're a branch in him, which means the life that he has given is in you, which means the Father that he has is yours, who loves you. So go to him. You see, while Jesus is picking up on this image about Israel, in order to express the responsibility and the call in our lives, he does not just say to the disciples, you are the vineyard, so you better grow. No, he says, I am the vine. I am the source. I am where life comes from. I and the Father who prunes me, prunes you, are the ones who are responsible for making sure there's growth. So rest in me. Abide in me. Rely on me. There's so much to do. I've expressed many times, I feel like my life is often just feels like it's like spinning out of control and I can kind of fluctuate from day to day. There's so much to do. And yet it's not dependent on us. Jesus has already won. Jesus has accomplished it. He is the true vine. So rest in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, that we would know Jesus so intimately and that we would depend on him in all that we do, that we would rely on him, that we would abide in him. Lord, may we remember that what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend for sinners. May we remember that we are failures, we are sinners, but your mercy is more. May we remember that the life you called on us to live only comes from the vine. May we rely on you because of that. May we know, Lord, that we can go to you and ask you, and you will hear. You will cause us to actually accomplish this mission. So may we know this. May we abide in you and so live for you in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.